We have just before the break, we have started the first, considering the first response to the word of God, which is skepticism. We have indicated that the devil will do many, many things to attack the gospel message. But what he likes to do most is to try to distract a person from paying attention to the gospel itself. This is what Elemias, the sorcerer, did, so that the Apostle Paul had to pronounce some judgment on him, according to Acts chapter 13, verses 8 through 12. Acts chapter 13, verses 8 through 12. Rizbet Elemas, this sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elemas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. See, Elemas here is said to have opposed the apostle and of course his team. Now this opposition definitely involves challenging the message of the apostle. As a magician, he might, for example, have said to the proconsul what the apostle was explaining about or concerning the miracles of Jesus Christ was nothing more than a magician's trick. It's part of the thing he could have done. He, of course, in doing that, he will have to avoid the part of the declaration that has to do with resurrection, since he will have no answer for that. Furthermore, he might also himself be attempting all his magical tricks as a means to entertain the proconsul and to distract him from the message of the gospel that the Apostle Paul was giving to him. Now, you see, because the word torn in Acts 13 verse 8 comes from the Greek word diastrepheo. Diastrepheo. D-I-A-S-T-R-E-P-H-O. Diastrepheo. It means to pervert, to distort, to mislead or turn away. Now the basic sense of the word is to make crooked or to twist something or to confuse. So this magician was doing everything he could to twist whatever the apostle said to the proconsul. In this particular case, the Lord intervened by empowering Paul through the Holy Spirit to bring about immediate punishment on this man and to cause the proconsul, of course, to believe the message of the gospel so as to be saved. Now, I can imagine what Paul was facing, since our experiences, some of us, in different occasions, will have been quite similar to what happened with this apostle. Now, it would seem to me that many of us, of course, have also encountered situations where you are trying to present the gospel to someone and there's another person present. Each time you tried to speak of the gospel, the other person will interrupt. But if you change the subject, he will keep quiet. He will no longer interrupt you. And that, you can tell who is doing that. On several occasions, I have had the opportunity to allow the Jehovah's Witnesses group to sit down with me And in two instances that I remember clearly, they will come in and say, have them see it. And they go all about this kingdom talk that they give people. And I just keep asking, what do I need to do to be saved? And they rattle all the places. And by the time they finish, then I begin to give them the gospel. And in two cases that I clearly remember, one of them started paying close attention. You know, she got glued to what I was talking. The other one, sensing that, said, let's go, it's time to go. I said, ma'am, why are you rushing? All this time I let you tell me everything you want, now it's my turn. You know, twice that happened to me. And you know what it was? One person has sinned, and that's the devil. It wasn't the person. It's the devil who knows that if you let this person stay and listen to whatever this person is going to tell you, you're going to lose your partner, or whatever they call them. And so the devil said, let's go. And that's the point I'm trying to make, that once you begin to give the gospel, and there are two or three people, the devil will do everything to keep anyone, to distract those that you're trying to give the gospel. So in most cases, it all depends on the environment. Sometimes one-to-one becomes the best way to give the truth to somebody. It doesn't always find out that way. There may be times you can give it where there are a lot of people. But nevertheless, you must be aware that the enemy will always distract. That's his job, and you must do your own best to remain focused. No matter how much he tries to distract you with topics that has nothing to do with the gospel, ignore it, come back to the gospel. So that is the thing that we do see here, that for the word of God, when it's given, the first response will always be skeptical attitude. That's the first response. Now, the first response, again, to the word of God that we have discussed, is skepticism and unbelief. This is what is found among unbelievers. But from now on, we begin to examine responses that could be found among believers. Now, the second type of response to the word of God is what we will call here emotional response. So we've taken the first one, skepticism. The second one, we will call it emotional response. This is given now in our last explanation in Luke chapter 8, verse 13. Luke 8:13 reads this way: those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Now, in the actual parable, the seed on the rock withered away because there was no moisture on the scanty soil found on the rock. But our Lord goes now into a deeper explanation of the type of response that characterize the individuals that are not yet grounded in truth. Let us be perfectly clear though, that the person our Lord is describing now is a believer. The first person was an unbeliever, but now he's a believer. Now the fact that he's describing a believer makes it, in my mind, the more terrifying, because we're not dealing with believers. So he said that this believer receives the word with joy on hearing the teaching of the word of God. The question really is, what does it really mean to receive the word with joy? Now before we answer this question, we should know that the word means message or teaching, since this is one of the set of the meaning of the Greek word logos, which is translated in our passage as word. Hence, we are concerned with those who receive the word or the teaching of the word of God with joy. The word joy, chara, C-H-A-R-A, that's the Greek word chara, means joy or gladness. It also means happiness. Joy, as a fruit of the Spirit, is that state or that condition or that state of satisfaction that does not permit any discontentment or misery. Joy, true joy, is a state of satisfaction complete that doesn't permit discontentment or misery. But here though, joy is an emotional feeling. So, to receive the word with joy means to be purely emotional about a message or the teaching or preaching of the word of God. Now, we often notice this when during teaching of the word of God or the preaching of the word of God, people in some local churches show all kinds of emotion, including shouting such things as amen, preach on, and you know, those kind of thing, or waving their hands in the air, or because they have had something that they really touched them, tears may start rolling down their cheeks. Now, all of these are emotional reception. There is, of course, another sign of receiving the word under emotion. It is being impressed with the voice of the speaker or his delivery. There are many believers who go to some local churches because they just love the voice of the pastor or his method of delivery. That attitude falls into the category of receiving the word under joy. Emotional, of course. So it is this kind of person that the Lord spoke of through the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 33 verse 32. Ezekiel 33 verse 32. Ezekiel chapter 33 verse 32. He reads, indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well. For they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. Now, I have had people go into some local churches because the pastor can sing and entertain the audience. Others go because the pastor is very humorous, and people love to hear him preach because of his humorous style. He can entertain them. Now, a person who listens to a pastor for this reason is one who hears under emotion of joy. For there is something in that message or in that approach or that manner that draws them. All it is to appeal to their emotion. And I've always believed that when the word of God is properly taught, very rarely does it appeal to emotion. Very rarely. Now, why do I always say that? You know, go back to our Lord. Remember whenever he preached, what did they do? Look for stone. Now, I don't think a person having an emotional feeling will be looking for stone. That is what the word of God is supposed to do to you and I, to bring us to where we face reality. But if it's just our emotions, if somebody just keeps stroking on our emotion, we're not going anywhere spiritually. That's what our Lord is concerned with here. So the Lord says to Ezekiel that the way to dictate such individuals, those who are very impressed with the speaker's voice, is to see whether that thing that they have learned is put into practice. Now, a person may say to himself that he does not fall into the category of those who receive the word with joy. So then, our Lord proceeds here to elaborate on these individuals by giving three characteristics of those who receive the word with joy. Now, on the surface now, you think that's a good thing. But we're going to say it's not a good thing if it is just an emotional reception. So the characteristics that our Lord gives, the first one is that such people are not grounded in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, as in the expression where he said, but they have no root. The word root comes from the Greek word riza. Riza, R-I-Z-A, or some people like to transliterate it as R-H-I-Z-A, riza. It means root of a plant. Figuratively, though, it means descendant or offspring. It could also mean the source or the origin. In our context, it means not to be firmly established. So a person who has no root is a person who has not become grounded in the doctrines of the Christian faith. As a result, Christ has not become very real to him or her. He has believed in Christ, but there is nothing in his life or in his or her life that has brought him to that undeniable assurance of the reality of Christ beyond the fact that he knows that Christ died for his sins. This kind of person, or the person with this kind of attitude, is that person that Paul talks about certain things he wants to see in them. Like he talks about Christ being informed in them. I'm referring to Galatians 4:19. Galatians 4:19 says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. Now here are believers now that Paul is writing to. They are not unbelievers. Yet he says Christ is not formed in them. In other words, Christ has not become real to them. They are saved. They are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's about all it you can say about them. Christ has not become real to them. They are the ones that go under this emotional reception. You talk about the Lord and you see tears flowing in their eyes. Something struck a nerve, as they say. Yes. But that's all they do. And, you know, as people use those things they call crocodile tears, that kind of type of thing that you see. When people, you speak to them about our Savior, something overwhelms them. They don't have any deep, really, appreciation of Him, but they are believers, all right? And so every now and then, when they talk about our Savior, it does something to their emotion. These people are still unstable. They don't have enough doctrine. It doesn't mean that if you're mature that you will never have emotional feeling about those, about our Lord. That's not it. It just means that yours will be much more genuine, because when you'll be thinking about those things, there are some doctrines, some facts, some characteristics about our Savior that's flowing through your mind that overwhelms you, and you don't have anything to shed tears or to say. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about those no doctrine in their soul, and yet every time you talk about the Lord, tears flow everywhere in their eyes. So that's the first characteristic. They are very unstable. A second characteristic of a person who received the teaching of the word with joy only is that the word of God produces a short-lived influence in his or her life. If the word of God produces a short-lived influence in your life, you belong to the group that receive it with joy only. This, as our Lord says, when he says in the phrase where we're studying in Luke, he said, they believe for a while. They believe for a while. Now, it may not be clear to us as to why we state that a person who receives the word only on the emotional basis of joy is that individual who has where the word has a temporal influence on his life until we understand the word believe there. Because our Lord said, they believe for a while. Now the word believe there is what we've seen many times. Pestio or pestivo. P-I-S-T-E-U-O. Pestivo. This word no doubt means to believe, to trust. But this word conveys other meanings. It conveys the sense of to obey, or as well as to allow oneself to be influenced. So that's another set of meaning to that word. While the meaning trust or believe is more popularly recognized, the other meanings of obeying and allowing oneself to be influenced are really present in our context. That's the more appropriate meaning in our context. That the emphasis is that a person who receives the word with joy only is that individual who trusts the word of God, obeys it, so that it influences him or her, but only temporarily or for a short while. He is a person who hears the teaching of the word of God and becomes excited and wants to do great things for God, but his excitement lasts just for a very brief period. For example, take a person who hears of the teaching concerning the need to witness. Now, if he's not grounded with truth, and such a person is carried away, in this case with his emotion, he wants to convert the whole world at the same time. Because, you see, he's working on his emotions. He may witness to two or three people, and then he will lose his zeal for witnessing or for evangelism. This is the type of person that our Lord is describing here. He hears that it's important to witness, and so he's, as we say, he's fired up. So he leaves whatever it is that he had it. The first person he sees, he wants to witness. He does his one, two, that fizzles out. Why? Emotional response. He didn't take root. Another illustration, of course, will be a person who hears teaching on how a believer should live a life that is worry-free. He becomes so convinced about how he has been failing in this area. Therefore, he trusts the Lord to take care of him for a day or so. But then, he sinks back to his normal mode of worry. To such a person, the word had nothing but a temporary influence. Hence, we can say that such a person has trusted the word and allowed it to influence him, but only for a very brief period. The third characteristic of the person who hears the word with joy only is that he quickly abandons the truth. Quickly. To me, this characteristic, though, is the most telling of all. So a person may think that he does not fall into the class of believers who receive the word with joy. But if a person falls into pieces, as we say, when facing a problem, that person has shown that he is a person who receives the word with emotion of joy. This kind of person is always in a Bible class and loves to hear all categories of doctrine explained and even put some of them into practice. But because he's not grounded, he becomes quite devastated in time of true testing. Now, this is the assertion of our Lord when he says, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The word testing comes from the Greek word peirasmos. Peirasmos. P-E-I-R-A-S-M-O-S. Peirasmos. It means the process or period of testing. It also means trial, enticement. Now the testing may be just to prove one's character. This will be the sense when it's applied to God. But when the purpose is to entice someone to sin, then, which is generally the case with Satan, then it doesn't take this meaning of just testing per se. It begins more like temptation. Now the expression to fall away is here from a Greek word aphistemi. Aphistemi. aphistemi, aphistemi. It means to remove. Sometimes it means to win over, to mislead. But the way it is used in the Greek in our text, it has the idea of to withdraw. To withdraw someone or oneself from truth. Hence, this is the person who allows the truth to influence him up to a point. But when applying the truth, could lead to some unpleasant experiences. Or applying truth can lead to some pain. This person completely ignores the truth that he has received. That's a person receiving the word emotionally. Now, this person is similar to the Jews who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, but for the fear of persecution or for the loss of human honor or glory, they decided not to confess that they are believers. I'm referring to what the Apostle John tells us in John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43. John 12, 42, 43. John 12, verse 42 says, "Yet, at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him," him being Christ, "but because of the Pharisees, they will not confess their faith for the fear that they will be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God." As Christians, we quite often face situations where what we believe are put into test. If we are people who receive the word with only joy, it is at that moment that we hide what we believe and go along with all others. Take for example, a believer may be in a board meeting where decisions are being made based on falsehood, or in a town hall meeting where falsehood is advanced. Now, if he does not speak out against that falsehood, he has hidden the truth that he believes. So it does not mean that the rest of people in the board, for example, or even the rest of people in the town will accept his views. But at least they will have heard the truth. So quite often, as Christians, we may not always realize that the Lord places us, believers, in certain key positions in any nation, any community, in order to cause us to serve as the salt and the light of that nation or that community. But if a Christian walks away from what he believes at such time, he has indeed shown that he's a person who receives the word with joy without root, because he does not want the truth to cause him to suffer. Now, that is one thing that has become clearer now in the time in which we live. Well, as Christians, we've got to a point where anything that will cause us pain, we don't want to deal with it. Yet, if I read my Bible right, that's not the Christian way. The Christian way is we stand with what is truth, suffer with whatever it is, that because the Bible promises us. You know, I'm talking about promises. You know, you and I would like to claim, for example, "My God will meet all my needs according to the riches of his glory." Sure, that's a promise. But at the same time, don't ignore the promise in 2 Timothy 3, 12 that says, "Oh, all those who lead righteously will be persecuted," as a promise. You and I should also claim that. But I guess we don't want that, you know, we don't always want the one that gives us some pain. But that's a reality. You cannot claim one without the other. And so, once you see believers going in that direction, where the only one that will give them comfort, no pain, then you know something is wrong. Again, let's recap the three characteristics of those who receive the word with emotional joy only. First, they are not grounded in their relationship with Christ. That's the first characteristic. Second, the world produces a short-lived influence on them. Third, they quickly walk away from the truth because its application will bring pain or discomfort to them. Now remember that one reason for considering these characteristics is so that we will be able to evaluate ourselves as to the type of response that we have with regard to the Word of God. We have considered then the first response that applies to the believer, since the response of skepticism and unbelief really does not apply strictly to the believer, but only to the unbeliever. So now, we should consider the second response, which of course will be the third response, but it will only be the second in terms of the believer. And that is what I will call distracted response. Distracted response. One of the abnormalities that we observe in the spiritual life is that a person seems to be frequently learning the Word of God, and yet the Word seems not to affect him or her. In other words, we observe people go to local churches week after week, but in their daily lives, they in no way reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. This can be quite puzzling until we understand this third response to the teaching of the Word of God as our Lord explains it in Luke 8, verse 14. Luke 8, verse 14 begins, "The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature." See, the explanation of our Lord in this verse is that there is such a thing as a distracted response to the Word of God. Distracted response. So a person may learn the Word of God, but if he is constantly distracted, then he will certainly not come to spiritual maturity in spite of his constant exposure to truth. In considering this attitude, we should all remember that the person that our Lord describes here is a believer now. He's a believer. This is important because a person may go to church regularly and show no evidence of spiritual life because that person is spiritually dead. Now, I don't know how much we do emphasize this a whole lot. Just because a person goes to church every Sunday morning doesn't mean he's saved. Now, there are a lot, some of our local churches, there are a lot of people there, moral individuals, spiritually dead, because they have never really been regenerated, they've never truly trusted Christ as their Savior. Rather, as some person told me recently, "I have always been a Christian since my childhood." Really? You have? Well, you better. And of course, we went into all that. How can a person be a Christian since childhood? "My parents always took me to church." Really? Does that make you a Christian? So you understand what I'm saying? There are a lot of people. I am, in fact, one of those things that when you think about it, it's kind of painful and sad. The hell will be filled of people who go to church every Sunday morning, but have never personally trusted Christ as their Savior. But they've been riding on the morality passed down to them from their parents, who are Christians, who apply those truths, and their children copy it. And for that, they think they are Christians. So we want to be sure that that's not who we're dealing with. We're dealing with someone who is truly regenerated, who goes to church Sunday after Sunday. Yet, once he leaves our building, where the local group meet, if he was a Christian, there's nothing about him that would tell you that. So that is the thing that we're dealing with here. So we know that the way to understand that kind of distorted thing that we see on operation is because of what our Lord is explaining here. And that's why he says, but as they go on their way, they are choked. They go on their way. That word go is a Greek word that can mean to journey or to transfer. It is a word that is also used more in a figurative sense to mean to conduct oneself or to live or to walk. So in our context, that's the Greek word used here, means to live or to conduct oneself. The point being that when a person is in a Bible study or in a church, that is not when we know whether he has learned anything. It must be outside the place of study. That's why we'll know whether a person learned anything or not. It is what happens after a person leaves that place of study that determines whether the teaching he receives means anything to him or not. Now the word choke is a translation of the Greek word sumnigo. 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 S-U-M-P-N-I-G-O. Sumnigo. It means to choke, crowded together, to stifle, or to strangle. Figuratively, it means to afflict or to press upon. Now, in the passive voice, it means to drown, to drown. In our passage, the meaning here is to press on something against another to the point of suffocating someone. So in our context then, it is the word of God that a person hears that is choked or crowded so that it is suffocated. So if the word of God were to be useful, then we cannot suffocate it. But what we're dealing with here is that this suffocation of the word means that when a person truly understood what was taught, then that will not happen. But when a person begins to be choked, it's an indication he or she has not truly understood what has been taught, nor is he able to retain what he has learned. So if we want to put it in a very simple terms, the choking of the word implies that there are other things that compete with the word that the person has had, to the point that those things that compete drown out the teaching of the word of God. These things form distractions to the person who has had the teaching of the word of God. Our Lord says that there are three things that can choke or suffocate the word of God that a person learns, so that the word of God will not become useful. Now, I like to call these three things that our Lord talked about here, I love to call them bait of distraction. Bait. Bait of distraction, B-A-I-T, bait of destruction. Now, I use the word bait because there are three things that the devil throws at us in order to capture our minds and distract us from focusing on the word of God. The first bait that chokes the word is worry. as in the expression where it said life's worries. Now the expression life worries is translated from the Greek word merimna. Merimna. M-E-R-I-M-N-A. Merimna. That means worry, concern, care, anxiety. In the plural sense, as in our text, it was used in the classical Greek for the cares of life, which keep a person from sleeping, from which refuge is sought in drink, and which only death can end. So, in the among the Greeks, when things get so tough, sleepless night and so on, most of them do what many people choose to do today, who are so overwhelmed, they wind up committing suicide. So this one will somehow describe that kind of situation. Now the question though is, how can worry or cares of this life choke the word of God that the person has had or taught? Now to answer this question, we must remember that worry has at least two primary effects on the soul. Worrying. The first effect, it robs the soul of the joy of the Lord. That's the first thing worry will do to a person. Now it is because worry or anxiety robs someone of his joy that the psalmist writes to this effect in Psalms 94 verse 19. Psalms 94 verse 19 says, when anxiety was great with me, anxiety, worry, concern, whatever it is, he said, your consolation brought joy to my soul. In other words, the psalmist indicates that at the period of anxiety, the Lord brought joy through his consolation, through the word. Now this implies that whenever there is worry or anxiety, we are robbed of our joy in the Lord. So that's the first thing worry will do to a person. The second thing is that anxiety or worry weighs down the soul. This is why our Lord gives the command not to be weighed down that way in Luke 21 verse 34. Luke 21 verse 34. He gives the command, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. So, worrying will always drag a person down, both emotionally and physically. When a person is drained, both emotionally and physically, he can become very irritable. As such, will be unable to truly concentrate on the word of God he has learned. This is why worrying is not good for the spiritual life of the believer. Now that we have seen the two effects of worry or anxiety, we now need to proceed to explain how worry chokes the word of God. But our time is up, so we'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. As we close the study this morning, there may be someone here who has been a nice moral person but has never really made that decision to trust that Christ went to the cross and died for his sin, that the very Son of God was his sacrificial lamb on the cross, taking all his sins, and died, resurrected, and went back to heaven. If you're a person who has never really made that decision to believe that Christ took your place on that cross, This is time for you to do so. The Bible tells us these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. By believing in Him, you will have life. So if you've never truly trusted Him, you can do so now. There is nothing else that God requires from you except that you come to that recognition that truly you need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to that cross and paid for your sins. And that's why the Bible also says, as many as receive Him, to them has He given the power to become the sons of God, even those who trust in His name. This is the time of salvation. Do not postpone it. If you have not done so, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to be motivated, to be those who hear the word, not with emotional response, but those who actually put into practice what we hear. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.